Because to really explain this properly, I've got to take you on a little rambling journey through the scripture itself. And this first scripture is Abraham and Isaac. They're up on a mountain. Abraham is about ready to sacrifice his only son, which seems like an unusual and an unreal request, unreasonable totally. But God has given Abraham a miracle boy. And Abraham was too old to have this boy. Abraham should never have had this son. And now that Isaac is raised a little bit and he's now a young man, God has asked Abraham to take Isaac up on a mountain, sacrifice him. That seems barbaric. And so Abraham does it. Because Abraham has learned how to trust God. God really doesn't want Abraham's boy. He really doesn't want Isaac's blood. That would be pointless. What God wants to know is if Abraham will follow him anywhere and do whatever he says. And so God puts Abraham to the test. And on the way up the mountain, that young man, who must have been pretty sharp, he says to his dad, "Dad, we've got wood. We've got stones up on top of the mountain to build an altar. You've brought fire. We've got everything we need. But where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham turns around to his son. I don't know if he had tears in his eyes or not. But he turns around to his son and he says something to Isaac. And what he means is that God's going to look after it. But what he says is prophetic. He slips into the prophecy gear. And here's what he says. "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now, in English, if I was saying that, I would say God himself will provide the lamb, if that's what I meant. But Abraham shifted gears, and what really happened many years later is God did provide himself as a lamb for an offering. John the Baptist picks up on it in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he looks through a crowd coming across the hillside and he points at Jesus Christ for the very first time and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And Paul picks up on it many years later, again in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he says in 5, verse 7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." What Paul is saying is, in the Old Testament, they had a ceremony called Passover. But in the New Testament, we've got a Savior who is our Passover. 600 years before Paul, the prophet Isaiah had written. And he shifted gears. This prophecy thing is, it's a wild experience because the Bible tells us that holy men of God, they wrote as they were moved on by the Spirit. So really what that means is they don't have a lot of control over the content. They just speak as God tells them to speak. Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet, and many people loved him. He had royal connections. He was related to kings. And Isaiah was an important and powerful man, and he spoke for God. But they didn't like this part, because Isaiah told them about their Messiah. He told them how all the wrongs would be righted and all the battles would be won. And he told them many, many things, but he also told them this, and they didn't understand. He, the Messiah, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That doesn't sound like a conqueror. That doesn't sound like the Messiah they want. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. That is not the ruler they want to see. That is not the conqueror they want to lead their nation out of captivity. That's not the guy, but that's what the prophet was given to preach. And the key word through all of these things is the concept of a lamb sacrificed. Fast forward 600 years. And there's an important man from Ethiopia. He is in charge of all the money of that great country under Queen Candace. And he is traveling in the desert part of Israel. Today we know it as the Gaza Strip. It's the desert section between Israel and Egypt. And he is traveling there. He's coming up to Jerusalem to worship. And he's reading. Guess what he's reading? He's reading that passage that we just read from Isaiah. And he doesn't have a clue what it means. And this important man is traveling in a chariot across the desert in the middle of no man's land. And he's reading. He's reading about he was despised and rejected. And he's reading about he bore our griefs and our sorrows. And he's reading about he was wounded for our transgressions. He's reading all of that stuff. He's reading about a Messiah, a leader that would come, A great man that would come, but he would be abused and he would be misused and he would even be killed. And he doesn't understand, because how can the Messiah come and then be killed and still be the leader that takes them out of bondage? And God sends a man named Philip, one of the early disciples. And Philip, I don't know how he got there exactly. It's not real clear if God just kind of transported him there or if he had to make the long trek across the desert. But all of a sudden, this guy in the chariot racing down this desert road, he sees Philip on the side of the road. And he stops and Philip says, what's going on? And the guy said, well, I'm reading out of the prophet Isaiah and I don't understand. And Philip says, what are you reading? And so he shows him the scripture. And here's what I'd like to take you to. Acts chapter 8. This is where it records this. Verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. This is where he's reading as he travels along. Now you talk about God syncing up the timing here. He's reading this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That's what we just read. Now skip down to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Everyone say the same scripture. So he took the passage about the lamb sacrifice. He took the passage about a sheep being led to the slaughter. And he preached unto him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus and the lamb slain from the foundation of the world are the same person. Jesus and the sacrifice for sin are the same person. Jesus and the lamb whose blood was shed to cleanse you from all your past, they're the same person. And so he preached to him Jesus. Now to understand this little passage, I know it's kind of vague when you don't think in religious terms or biblical terms all the time. Let me back up all the way to where this happened. And if you're familiar with, the Ten Commandments or the Prince of Egypt or any of those productions that have been made, here's what you know. You know that Israel, that country, that modern country today, one time they were in bondage. Hundreds of years ago, they were in bondage to the country of Egypt. And God, He set them free from that captivity. Here's how it happened. Exodus chapter 12. It's in your Bible, second book in, chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, when God was ready to deliver them from Egypt, God gave very specific instructions to Moses, who was their leader. God gave Israel this good news. There's a Passover lamb. You can accept this message or you can reject it. Every household took a first year lamb on the 10th day of the first month, and they set it aside for 4 days. Until the 14th day. And then in the evening, the lamb was killed and the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts of the house. And they feasted on that lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And they ate in a hurry, dressed to leave Egypt at the stroke of midnight. It's a very interesting story, incredible story. The Passover lamb was set aside for 4 days. Now, when Adam sinned, the Bible tells us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is 1 day, because God's eternal. So 1,000 years a day, it's all the same to him. The Passover lamb was set aside for 4 days, but when Adam sinned way back in the book of Genesis, God, at that moment, he set aside the lamb. The lamb was not slain just at Calvary. The lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So he was hidden for 4,000 years. All through the 4,000 years of the Old Testament, God had a lamb ready, but it wasn't the time yet. Jesus was manifested in Israel. He was born, he grew up, he preached. And for 3.5 years, he walked around their shores and their roadways and their cities. And then in the 4th year of his ministry, 3.5 years, in the 4th year of his ministry, Jesus was crucified. He entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month, and he was crucified on the 14th day, 4 days later, just like the Passover lamb. The Bible tells us specifically in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, they had to check it all through the wool and the head and the eyes and the feet. They had to check that lamb so it was without blemish. And those inspecting Jesus, if you will, they found him totally without fault. Pilate said in John 18, I find in him no fault at all. Judas, the one who betrayed him, even said in Matthew 27, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. The centurion who stood guard at the cross when Jesus bowed his head and died said in Matthew 27, truly, this was the Son of God. No fault, no blemish. And so, if I can jump you back into the New Testament again, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, for as much as you know, someone say, I know. that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Nobody paid a payment for you to be saved from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. But here's how you were redeemed. With the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A faultless, sinless, spotless lamb. Now, throughout Exodus chapter 12, there were hundreds of lambs slain. You can imagine this whole nation, they're coming out of Egypt and every household has to slay a lamb. So hundreds of lambs are slain, but in Exodus 12, you check it out. Every time it refers to lamb, the word is singular. It's not slay all these lambs, it's slay the lamb. And if the lamb be this and do this with the lamb and take the lamb. It's always singular because even then, hundreds of years ago, God is pointing forward to the one true lamb. Because the real lamb that takes away sin doesn't come from a farmer's yard or from a sheep herder's flocks. The real lamb that takes away sin is actually the person that Isaiah the prophet spoke about, that John the Baptist pointed to, and that all the apostles taught about. He is the Lamb of God. He's a man come in flesh, God come in flesh, and He joins those natures together. And God, who has the power to forgive sin, comes in a body that is sacrificed for sin. And Jesus becomes the Lamb. It's pretty heavy theology. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, no animals sacrificed here, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And there's this incredible scripture in Acts 20. And you just got to get this. There's just a phrase here that you've got to get. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Everyone say flock. It's ironic that the church is always, not always, many times, compared to sheep, compared to a flock, compared to God's lambs, and He's the shepherd, and we're the sheep, and we're in the sheepfold. And, you know, I said before, sheep are the dumbest animal on the planet. A sheep can't protect themselves, they don't have the sense to stay put. They'll wander off, fall down a cliff, and and you gotta go rescue them time and time and time and time again. Sound familiar? That's us. But look at the scripture. Take heed therefore to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's talking to ministers. To feed the church of God. So it's all about feeding the flock and sheep and whatever. But look at this. Which He hath purchased with His own blood. That sentence right there. That is the only thing God ever bought. If God needs anything, He's not like you. If you need something, you go to Walmart. If you need something, you go to a friend. If you need something, you borrow something from somebody and you have to give it back. It's all about barter and exchange and purchase. And that's how you get things all through life. Young people get an education so they can grow up, go to college, whatever, get a job so they can buy things, so they can support their family, so they can support themselves, so they can have different options. It's all about purchase, 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 purchase. We're built on that. Our economy, our countries, our democracies, the world is built on that. The stock market rises and falls on purchase. Banks rise and fall. Mortgage companies rise and fall on purchase. But God is not you. God doesn't have to buy anything. He creates it. And so if God wants a planet, He creates it. He speaks it. If God wants the sun and the moon and the stars to rule the day and the night, He speaks them into existence. If God wants animals, He just speaks them into existence. If God wants trees or plants or whatever, He just speaks the word and they are formed because that's God. God doesn't have to buy anything until this. And the only thing God ever bought is the one thing that He created that was the highest and most ultimate part of His creation. That was a human being. And when God created the human being, man and woman, He didn't speak them into existence. He formed them lovingly. And they were the only part of His creation that walked away from God. And they decided that they knew enough because God gave them a will. Animals have instinct. Plants have a DNA coding that makes them do what they do in every proper season. No other part of God's creation rebels. But God gave human beings, you, He gave you a will. And so human beings, we have the ability to rebel against the one who lovingly formed us. And we do with regularity. We decide that we know better how to run our own lives and make our own choices and do our own thing and run our own existence than God does. And so we do it. We get into incredible trouble. Ask any pastor who deals with any kind of congregation, any size, any denomination. It doesn't really matter. Just ask any pastor, because we're the ones that get to sit across the desk and listen to the stories maybe years later about how people have messed up their lives with their poor choices in regard to their relationship with God. And it is brutal to sort through and wade through and dig back out of. And we do it all the time. We're human. And so God, He'd already formed us. He didn't just speak us into existence, because if He had, He could just speak us out of existence and speak something else into existence. But we were different. He formed us. He made us in His image. And so we've got part of God's image in us. We weren't created to be heroin addicts. We weren't created to be strung out on crack cocaine. We weren't created to be lying in a pool of our own vomit on a sidewalk. We weren't created to sit in a jail cell. We weren't created to fill our body with substances that kill us and hurt our health and hurt our families. We weren't created for that. We were created in the image of God to be filled with God's Spirit and carry the badge of His name with pride and thanksgiving. And so that's who we are. You weren't created to be what you've messed yourself up to be. You were created to be a son or daughter of the living God. And so God didn't just speak us into existence. So because He had formed us, because we bore part of His image that had been marred and wrecked and ruined, He couldn't just speak it back to normal. So He came Himself. It works today. It's been all over the internet this week. A young man, 22 years old, Tim McClain. You've heard his name this week. Killed in a grisly murder on a bus out in Manitoba. And it's all over the internet. All the blogs and all the pages and all the comments. So many people are saying, you know, I hope that they put that man to death, because he did that. It was unprovoked. It was unmeditated. It was just bizarre. There's a sense of justice in humanity, and it dates way back to the Old Testament, that eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And if someone sheds one person's blood, then by government, their blood should be shed. That dates back to the Old Testament. And I'm not here to comment on capital punishment. That's not the purpose of the sermon. I'm just saying this. That sense of righteousness, blood for blood, life for life, didn't just come out of nowhere. That came out of God's Word. And so when we sinned and we walked away, God had to give a life for a life. Adam made the choice to walk away from God. So the second Adam, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He came and He gave His life in payment for that life. And so we become, in Acts 20 and 28, the church, which He has purchased with His own blood. God bought us. He didn't buy the trees. He didn't buy the mountains. He didn't buy the oceans and the rivers and the lakes. He bought you. He bought you. He bought you. He bought you. God bought you. You are His most valuable possession. There is nothing on this planet that is as valuable to God as you are. We spend our weeks in a human society that makes us feel devalued. We walk by skyscrapers in major cities and we feel small. We see pictures from outer space and we feel minuscule. We see people who've achieved great fame, great wealth, great popularity, great power, and we feel tiny and insignificant. But God does not see you like that. God sees you as the only thing in the universe that He ever felt so attached to, that He purchased it with His own blood. I don't know if I can make that settle in to you like it settled into me. Maybe if we take one last trip back to Exodus, I can help us here. Exodus 12, verse 13. When the Passover has taken place and the lambs are being slain, the command was this, and the blood, everyone say the blood, shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see, when the plague, you got to get this, when the plague, the death plague, came to the house, it did not pass over them because they were Israelites. Misconception. If any Egyptian had heard the instruction of Moses, had gone and retrieved a lamb somewhere, and had sacrificed that lamb and put the blood in the same manner on an Egyptian house, I am totally convinced by the Word of God that the plague would have passed over that Egyptian household as well. Because the Bible tells me that if any Israelite did not do this, the plague hit their house as well. It wasn't a prejudice thing. It wasn't a racial thing. It wasn't a cultural thing. It wasn't Israelites that were God's favorite and the Egyptians were not. It was the blood of a lamb applied. That's what it was. That's what was so important. And so, when the plague came in, the plague was impartial. It sought out every house. But where the blood was applied, the plague passed over that house and went to the next house. And if there was blood applied to that house, the plague passed over that house and went to the next house. And if there was no blood, the plague went in that house and the firstborn died and the plague went to the next house. And if there was blood applied, the plague passed over. And that's why the Jews to this day still celebrate Passover. The name has incredible deep significance. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because something had been killed already and the blood had been applied to the house. It was a life for a life. Because there had already been a sacrifice at that house, in that house, the plague saw the blood and no more blood was to be spilled. I will pass over you. God had already been to that house in mercy before he arrived in judgment. And when God visits a place or a person in mercy, before he gets there in judgment, the judgment passes over. Principle of Scripture from hundreds of years ago. Come on back to the music. Out west, California right now, they have these huge fires that burn sometimes hundreds of acres. And you see them on the news, the flames just licking up into the air. And it's brutal. Canadian plains, if a fire gets started, it will just race, especially if it's the least bit windy. It will just race across the plains. And when they're fighting fire, they do this weird thing. This doesn't make sense until you've seen it a couple of times. They will make what is called a fire break. Anybody ever heard of that? Fire break. You know what they do? They actually will, if they're in a hurry and they can't dig trenches and they can't pile up dirt because the fire's advancing too far, they'll actually just make a fire break like this. They will light a controlled fire. And they will burn a huge swath of grass or trees or forest or whatever. They'll ahead of it, especially on the plains, they'll just burn this huge swath of grass. And when the roaring, raging fire gets to this wide strip of burned over grass, it can't do anything. Because everything that the fire could consume in that strip of grass has already been consumed. The fire has already been there. So the fire that's racing across the plains can't get through it. That's how God's mercy works. You see, God has to judge sin because the only people that get to go to heaven are perfect people. How many know that's bad news for all of us, right? The only people that get to go to heaven are perfect people. And we've all sinned. We've all walked away from God and His Word. We've done all kinds of things. Even our families could tell us we've made mistakes. Even our friends could tell us we make horrible mistakes. Even our work associates could tell us you really make some bad errors in judgment every once in a while. So none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. That means none of us can go to heaven. because sin can't go to heaven. And we've all had sin or have sin in us. So there's only one solution, and it's the solution of the Passover. It's the solution of the prairie fire break. That's the solution. God has to get to your life in mercy before He gets here in judgment. And He is coming in judgment. And He has a right. Don't you give God flack, because He's coming back to this world in judgment. This world that has seen grisly murders and millions of people put to death in war. Man against man, woman against woman, country against country, culture against culture. Don't you give the Almighty flack, because He's coming back to straighten this mess out. I'm glad He's coming back to straighten this mess out. But when He gets here in judgment, the most important thing you've got to do is make sure in your life, at your home, over your heart, over your door, He's been here in mercy first. You've got to make sure. Because when God's already been there in mercy, what's that mean? That means that you've obeyed the gospel and applied the sacrifice of Jesus to your life personally. And when you've done that, the plague of judgment comes rushing up at the end of time. But when it gets to your life, the brakes squeal on and it passes over you. God, why? Because God has already been there. And so for every believer that's filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't realize what the Holy Ghost is. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what that means? That means Christ already is in you. Christ already got to your life. So when He comes back in judgment, He's already been to your house. He's already been at your door. Sin messes us up. And there's nothing that can deal with sin. Nothing. You can't get enough counseling to deal with your sin. You can't have enough willpower to keep your sin under long enough to get to heaven. It doesn't work that way. There's only one thing that can deal with sin, and that's God. The Bible is amazing. If you read through the pages of this book, here's what the Bible says God does with our sin. John 1 and 29 says He has taken them away. Hebrews 10:17 says He forgets them. Isaiah 1:18 says He washes them away. Isaiah 43:25 says He'll blot them out. Isaiah 44:22 says He'll wipe them out like a cloud. Isaiah 55:7 says He'll pardon them. And my favorite is Micah 7:19, which says He will bury them in the depths of the sea. Gone. Man. And so, the Lamb of God. I'm just skipping a bunch of stuff here. I just don't have time. But I want to finish with this one scripture from Exodus 12, the Passover. Exodus 12:4. Now, they're getting ready for Passover, right? You're with me here. Look at this. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. You say, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. At the end of a half-decent sermon, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. There is no provision in Passover law for the lamb being too little for the house. Follow me. If you had a lamb at all, you had enough lamb for your house. There's no provision for the lamb, no matter how young it was, there's no provision for the lamb being too small and not being enough so that you needed two lambs for a house. That's not in Passover law, never happened once. But there's this provision. If your house is too little for the lamb, then share the lamb with your neighbor, because your neighbor needs the same protection from judgment that you have already received. It was one of the provisions of Passover law that no man could eat Passover alone. It was a household sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ does not belong to the Pentecostal church. The blood of Jesus Christ does not belong to any denomination or to any preacher, no matter how eloquent he may be. The blood of Jesus Christ belongs to the entire sin-sick, sin-cursed human family. And we are in a house, we're in a church, we're in a building, we're in a service where the blood of Jesus Christ has already flowed to many lives here, and you're already under His protection. God has already been to your heart, so you don't have to worry about judgment. Is there anybody who has enough just thankfulness that it just needs to burst out for a minute and thank God that you're not under judgment anymore? Is there anybody like that in this place? The blood has already been applied to your life. God's name is already over your life. God's Spirit is already in your life. So you're fine. Judgment is racing at this world. The clock is ticking down. And you don't have a care in the world because you know the Scripture. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your head and rejoice, because all that means is your redemption is rushing at you. Your redemption is drawing nigh. But the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't belong to us. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world doesn't belong to us. The Lamb is too big for this house. The Lamb is too big for the 300 or 400 people that gather here every week. The Lamb is too big for us to just enjoy His presence and enjoy the Scripture and enjoy the singing and the worship week after week after week after week after week. The Lamb's way too big for this house. So what's the Passover plan? If the house be too little for the Lamb, which it is, then every man take the lamb and just give some to your neighbor. Because your neighbor deserves. The people you'll be going to school with in a month deserve. The people you work with every week deserve. Family and friends and neighbors, they deserve. They're no different than you. They walked away from God just like you did. They walked away from God just like we did. They deserve the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Would you close your eyes right now? There's two people in this service, two kinds of people that God's reaching for. The first person is that one that your life is not yet under the blood of Jesus Christ. You never yet have asked God for forgiveness from your sin. You never yet have had that relationship with God that is more than church. You have a relationship with a church, but you do not have a personal relationship with God. And God has come to this service this morning by His presence to talk deeply to your heart, and He is right now. You're not uncomfortable because of something the preacher said. You're uncomfortable because God is tugging at your heart. He's not forcing you. He's just pulling at you. And you know you should, but you're afraid. You know you should, but you're reluctant. You know you should, but you have lots of questions. And God just wants to let you know that all your questions are fine and they'll get answered in due time. But none of your questions will get answered really before you have that relationship. You've got to have the relationship first, and then it will all get figured out. God's calling you this morning. And the second person that's in this place is probably the majority of us today. God is calling to His church, a wonderful church, a blood-bought church, a Spirit-filled church, a Bible-believing church. He's calling us today because our house, our church, our congregation, all of our programs, our staff, all of the outreaches that we currently do, they are too little for the Lamb. The Lamb is bigger than us. He is bigger than our church building. He is bigger than our programs. He's bigger. And He's calling some of us to do something serious about sharing the Lamb with somebody else. Church family, I know that's an unexpected direction for the end of this service. You and I both were probably expecting this to go a little bit different way this morning. But God is calling, and I'm grateful. Would you stand with me right now in the presence of the Lord? I worship you, Jesus. And I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all, and I tell you the truth, I'm really not sure. Many times I am. I'm really not sure what to do at the end of this service. Part of me wants to just kind of give us the shock treatment of saying, church isn't in here, it's out there, let's go do something, you're dismissed. Part of me wants to do that. But because there are lives in here that have never been touched and impacted and changed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I can't do that. As somebody here, you need to pray about that first time that you interact with God. But for so many of the rest of us, can I just talk to you for a minute? Isn't life good serving God? It's wonderful serving God. Yeah, we have bills and problems and little issues here and there, and we get them all sorted out eventually. It's good serving God, isn't it? It's the most wonderful life. But can I just talk to us? Sometimes we get so comfortable serving God with each other and fellowshipping with each other and going to church with each other and serving God alongside of brothers and sisters and pastors and saints that sometimes we forget that there was a time when we weren't sitting here and we didn't have a sweet clue what it meant to be part of a church family. We didn't have any idea what it meant to be a child of God. Can I talk to us just for 30 seconds and we'll change gears and have altar call and get you on your way? But the whole reason we built building one and building two and building three and whatever else we do in the future, the whole reason our district is investing money in a Bible college is not so we can raise up great theologians. The world's got great theologians that are totally wrong on many of the critical issues of Scripture. The reason we have conferences and events and the reason we have services and the reason we have staff and the reason we build buildings is because we've still got a job yet to be done. There are people just like you who will be every bit as passionate for God as you are. And someday, if we'll play our cards right, they'll be sitting in the pew beside us because we've done something to impact them for God. This house is too little for the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of the whole world. I've talked way too long this morning, and I thank you for your kind attention. And I would like you to join Pastor at this altar, just as church family, and everybody's welcome to come. If you've never prayed in a Pentecostal altar, a church altar before, you're welcome to come with us. We're just going to talk to God for a few minutes. But I'd like this church family to come, and let's pray about what we can do to reach more people with what we've already experienced. Would you do that with me? I'm not asking you to come all condemned and crying and weeping and, you know, I'm a failure. I'm not at all. God loves you. God created you. I'm just asking you to come and have a little conversation with God about what God might like to do with you this week. How God might like to use you this week. How God might like to ordain and anoint your conversations this week. I'm not asking you to come all condemned. I'm asking you to come as a child of the living God and just talk to your Heavenly Father. How can God use your ministry to impact sinners? How can God use your workplace? How can God use you in your work life? How can God